Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
A call came into the church a few months ago. A woman had called and asked if we would visit her friend who was committed to a psychiatric hospital. So myself and Pastor Daniel decided to go on this call together. As we walked in, we really had no idea what to expect. And what we faced was, to be perfectly honest, was a lot worse than I expected it to be. This was a 30-year-old young lady who was schizophrenic and bipolar. She was the mother of 8 children already. It was dark and unimaginably difficult, for sure. But in all honesty, she was very sweet and receptive to us coming in to visit her. She's facing and continues to face a very uphill battle. I have since continued to meet with her every few weeks and have seen incrementally each time I go a little change. And as I was thinking about today's study, I thought of what we had to offer this gal. Just a couple fellow sinners, right? With a simple message of hope that is found in the truth that God loves her. That he's more than enough to meet her every need. You see, her most important encounter was not with me and Daniel, but with Christ. My job was simply to set up that encounter, right? And I want to tell you something. That's my job this evening. It's identically that. To set up a meeting with all of you men who've come on this Tuesday night and Jesus Christ. That's my single goal, is for you that are sitting here and me that is standing here to meet God. So believing that he wants to speak to us, let's bow our hearts and pray together. Oh, Father, it's you that we've come to listen to. Lord, we want to know about your son. We want to see all that he is for us. We want to believe and trust and obey. And Lord, we can only do that as our eyes are open to what a wonderful Savior we have. And Jesus, what a wonderful Savior you are. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. As we saw in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul's focus and emphasis is on the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are people in Colossae who were teaching the Christians there that what they believe about Christ is fine, but if they really want to grow in the Christian faith, they need to add something else to supplement him. And the Apostle Paul combats that teaching by showing us who Christ is and what he has done, and then asking the question, if Christ is who I say he is, and if Christ has done what I say he's done, why would you possibly look anywhere else besides him if you truly want to grow in the Christian life? In fact, at the heart of this book is that every believer is complete in Christ and that all the resources that we need to grow in grace are found in him. The entire book was written to remind us of the centrality and the importance of Jesus. That the process of deepening our Christian lives is not starting with Christ and moving on to something else, but it is starting on Christ and remaining dependent upon Him every step of the way. Paul seeks to remind believers that what God has begun in the Spirit can never be perfected in the flesh. That while we are saved by grace, we don't now live by the law. He reminds us of that truth in the passage we're going to look at this evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. As we read, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Listen, this world we live in can be pretty brutal at times. In fact, most of the time. People disappoint us. We disappoint them. The flesh gets the upper hand. Satan is relentless in his assault, whether by accusation or temptation or taunting. Circumstances in our lives get out of hand, and trials, in all honesty, sometimes can be just overwhelming. And society before our very eyes seems to be unraveling. And worst of all, we as Christian men wonder, will my life ever change? Will I ever stop struggling? And that's why I'm so wonderfully encouraged by these words of the apostle. You see, no matter how tenuous and fragile life sometimes seems, this fact remains. I, Carmen Rigg, have been rooted in Christ Jesus. God has graciously grounded my soul into the soil of Christ's unchanging and unconquerable grace. My life is rooted in Him. My hope is in what He has done for me, not in what I will do for Him. This is my identity. This is my security. This is the strength when I feel like I'm wandering aimlessly and hopelessly from one trial to another. Whatever I may encounter, whether good or bad, of this I may be certain. I am rooted in Christ Jesus. I imagine there's some of you men this evening driving here that thought to yourselves, you know, I could use some good news. I'm here to tell you, I have some good news for you. You have been rooted in Christ Jesus. All of you who trust Christ, you're rooted in Him. He will not give up on you. What He began by grace, He'll finish by grace. His work will be completed. God promises that our souls will grow in conformity to Christ. And one day, one glorious grand day, will all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Listen to God's word. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. I don't know about you, but that's good news. It helps me to know that. I desperately, desperately need to be reassured that my life, body, soul, and spirit are rooted in Christ and what He has done for me. That I'm His child. That you're His child. And that never, ever changes. The prodigal son was reckless in his living, spending his money on prostitutes, living his way independently of his father. But you know what? He never stopped being his father's son. When he came home, you know what he came home to? These words, "My son. My son, you were lost, but now you're found." That never changes. I need to know that He's still at work with me. slowly but surely building up what I've broken, conforming and shaping my soul to look like His. Listen, oftentimes our spiritual and moral failures seem massive and seem to dwarf our achievements, don't they? But I am assured of this. I'm assured of this. Nothing will lead Him to forsake His work in me. Men, nothing will lead Him to forsake His work in you. God's word remains, Philippians 1:6, and I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear what Paul said, those first six words? And I am confident of this. Trust me. The work He began, He'll finish. And against this backdrop of wanting to encourage believers, Paul writes our passage. He gives an exhortation concerning the Christian life. He says, therefore, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him. Paul is summoning us to live a lifestyle worthy of the Lord. You see, the word walk, it refers to living. It's a metaphor for our behavior and our actions. We see that in Psalm 1 when the author says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Or when Paul, who states in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Let your life be led by the Spirit. He's saying, walk in Christ as you have received Him as Lord. So live in Him, so walk in Him. This theme of living a life worthy of the calling that you've been called to is present in all of Paul's epistles. Philippians chapter 1, he says these words, to live is Christ. In Ephesians 4, 1, and Philippians 1, 27, and Colossians 1, 10, he writes, walk in a manner worthy. Walk. Order your life in a manner worthy of your calling. And later in Colossians 3, Paul makes this grand, sweeping statement, which I love so much, where he says, Christ, who is your life. Huh. Our lives are to be swallowed up in His, living for and in union and dependence on Him. You see, what he's calling us as believers is to live in a way that is consistent to the what we have professed as followers of Him, to have a lifestyle that adorns the gospel, recognizing the truth of 1 Corinthians 6:20 that declares, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. You see, our actions are to be shaped by who owns us. In other words, if you claim to be converted, then certainly your life will bear witness to that change. Jesus said it like this. So simple. Every good tree bears what? Good fruit. Every bad tree bears what? Bad fruit. So what is the trajectory of your life? Where's it going? What is your behavior, your walk, your life say of who you're following? Does the fruit of your life reflect who you're rooted in? Those are good questions to ask ourselves. And then Paul tells us who we're to follow after, who we're to walk after. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, the word means anointed by God or the Messiah. It was used in the Old Testament for kings and rulers, people upon whom God placed His power and authority. Jesus, this is the personal name for our Lord. It is the Greek name for the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And the Lord, the original language doesn't just simply say Lord. It says the Lord, the one and only God, capturing the powerful truth that Jesus is unparalleled in His sovereignty, in His supremacy, in His rule, and his authority. So what am I saying when I say, make the statement, I have received Christ Jesus as Lord? Is it simply, I've said a prayer and have fire insurance that keeps me from hell? Or maybe it's that I've invited Jesus to sit at the table of my life to give me helpful advice. Is that what it is? Is that what we think it is? I'm here to tell you it is so much more than that. When I say I've received Christ Jesus as Lord, I'm saying that Jesus is the core of everything in the universe in God's redemptive plan and my life. That everything revolves around him. I'm saying that the entire Christian life finds its orbit around the Son of Jesus Christ, his perfect person, his perfect works, his perfect substitutionary death for us. What am I saying? I'm saying that there is no one greater, no one more attractive, no one more worthy of praise, and no one more sufficient to meet every single one of my needs in my life. I'm saying he's the center of creation and redemption, the center of substitution and justification, the center of sanctification, and the goal of glorification. I'm saying that the cross is central to my life, and the gospel is the motivating factor in all that I do. When I say Christ Jesus is Lord, that I've received him, it means that there are many things that I love in life, but they all pale in comparison to him. Listen to this. To receive Christ Jesus the Lord means that I will live enjoying and basking in the most lovely, lopsided relationship ever. And that is that Jesus Christ will always love me more than I love him. It doesn't get any more lopsided than that. It means that every good thing I receive in life or everything that I experience on earth should draw me to him as the giver and sustainer of my existence. It means that everything, even this Bible study, should point you to Christ. I want you to leave today when asked, what was the Bible study about on Tuesday? Well, the pastor, he talked about the greatest person in the universe who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to receive him as Lord. That everything in your life points to him. You see, our single mission in life is to reveal him as great and famous. And the ultimate need of our life is to remain dependent on him in and for all things. And my highest calling in life is to reflect that Jesus alone is sufficient for joy, for purpose, for meaning, for satisfaction, for fulfillment. It's all found in him. You are complete in Christ. You don't need anything else. Paul simply reiterates what he said in Colossians 1:18, which you read last week. He says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may be preeminent and supreme. I love that. To receive Christ Jesus, Lord, is to receive the God who lived, died, and rose again, and one day will come back and judge the living and the dead. The one who the Bible declares in Hebrews 1:3 is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is who we receive. Jesus is not simply one of the voices at the table of our lives, but the supreme and sovereign Lord and King of all, and he demands that we wave the white flag of surrender and follow him. He is enough. So I ask the question, who are you following? What's the trajectory of your life? Maybe you don't know, but I'll bet your wife knows. I'll bet your kids know. But your friends know. but your coworkers know. Who are you following? It's a good question to ask. You see, Paul in this verse gives us important principles in following him. First, in this phrase, he reminds us that receiving Christ is not the end of your spiritual life. It is the beginning. Very often we think that coming to the point of committing ourselves to Christ is the culmination of the Spirit's work in us. It's not the culmination. It is the beginning of God's work in your life. Receiving Christ, professing him, acknowledging him to be your Savior. It doesn't end your spiritual adventure. You don't put it in your back pocket. Okay, I got Jesus, and now I move on. It initiates a spiritual relationship that, listen, will never end. 10,000 times 10,000 years times 10,000 years, your relationship with Jesus Christ will continue to go on. Paul wants to remember that receiving Christ isn't something isolated. It's not something that you just do in the past. It's something that you continue to do. And if Christ is the object of our faith, if he is the one who saves us, then surely it is Christ who must be at the center of our spiritual growth and development. He is the one on whom we are to remain dependent on. He is the one that we receive all spiritual resources. He is the one that we find our completeness. Listen to Paul, to Peter in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, his divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't need anything else for life and godliness. He's given you all you need. And listen carefully. The key to a growing walk with Christ is focusing on Jesus, not more of yourself. Our conversion is founded on this. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and so is your sanctification. We are to turn our eyes away from ourselves and look to him. You see, there's a tendency in our walks when they're faltering to try and figure out what's going on, why I'm stuck, and to determine the cause. Well, I'm here this evening to save you a lot of time. Here's your problem. Sin. Yours or somebody else's. The problem is always sin. And the best remedy for both is to focus on Christ and what he's done on the cross. What exactly has he done? Well, look with me just a few verses below in Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us. How many of our trespasses? All of our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is where change is birthed, at the cross. This is where change is fueled, at the cross. The key to focus and return back to the cross again and again and again. You see, at the cross we find hope. For we see that the power of sin is broken and our old nature is put to death. We see ourselves united to Christ and bought by his precious blood. We see the glorious grace in Christ Jesus, dying for his enemy, the righteous for the unrighteous. And at the cross, we find the grace, power, and delight in God we need to overcome sin. As Tim Chester says, if we don't come to the cross again and again, we'll feel distant from God, disconnected from his power, and indifferent to his glory, which is always a recipe for sin. It's important to understand that fruitfulness and growth are the results of focusing on his work. When growth and change are our primary goals, we tend to be preoccupied with who? Ourselves, not with Christ. Am I growing? Am I getting any better? Am I more like Christ today? Will I be more like Christ tomorrow? What am I learning? Me, 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 me. This inordinate preoccupation with self-improvement parallels our culture's self-help and personal enhancement movement in many ways. It's certainly not wrong to say, how can I change? but it can't be our preeminent goal. As we grasp the unconditional love, grace, and power of God, our consuming passion will be Him. And you know what happens when your consuming passion is Him? You're changed. Beholding Him, you're transformed. Those aren't my words. Those are Paul's words. Listen, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing God, are being transformed in the same image from one glory, one degree of glory to another. The writer of Hebrews knew it well. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where are my eyes to be fixed? You're going to hear about it next week. In heaven, above. Set your mind on the things above. A new book, an accountability partner, getting counseling, an additional sermon, memorizing scripture, fasting, they're not going to work if you try to use them to replace your need for focusing on Christ. Again, our text in Colossians 2, Paul writes in verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They can't stop you from sin. The heart needs to change. You can do all the behavior modification you want, but until your heart is changed, nothing else will change. And the only one that can change a heart, the only one that can change a heart, Jesus Christ. You see, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm not very good at figuring anything out, including me. And I've discovered that the best solution to a struggling walk is to focus more on Jesus. Knowing Him, loving Him, singing to Him, praying to Him, and less on what's going on with me. Our focus is not to be what's wrong with me, what's wrong with Carmen, which I can attest, in case you were wondering, plenty. But our focus is to be what is right with Christ. Which is, in all honesty, endless. It may seem oversimplistic, I know, but as a Christian man with his fair share of struggle, and a pastor involved in ministry for the last 34 years, I can tell you with all confidence, Jesus, this Jesus who I've set before you today, is big enough and sufficient for every trial, temptation, and struggle you may face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Fixing our eyes on Him, what will it lead us to do? We'll look back at our passage. It says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The heart fixed on Him can't help but express lavish praise towards Him. I love this. Abounding in thanksgiving. The heart centered on Christ and His life, death, and resurrection can't help but do what? Overflow with gratitude. Walking in Christ must be characterized by abundant gratitude. Or to be quite frankly, men, if your heart isn't overflowing with thanksgiving towards Him, you really don't understand what kind of Savior you're following. Because if you did, oh my goodness, your hearts would overflow with praise all day and night. When you contemplate all He's done for you at Calvary, you couldn't help it. You can't keep it in. Abounding, it's excessive. He died for me. And I don't know about you guys. I'm undeserving. As Pastor Jeff taught on Sunday, I'm his enemy. He died for me, his enemy. He murdered his own son to give me life. It's as if God said, I love Carmen more than Jesus. How can I not express abundant praise? To be bursting with thanksgiving is a true witness of the Spirit of Christ living inside of you. The voice of thanksgiving speaks without ceasing to the goodness of God. It sees no merit in man's receiving. It's not because I've received the gift, but only in God's giving. It marvels at his mercy. It's the language of joy because it no longer looks to its own resources. A thankful heart cannot be taken up with himself without being immediately reminded that everything he possesses, everything I possess, is a gift of God. Paul in Acts 17 says, he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. The Christian life is a thank you from beginning to end as we ponder what God has done for us. What an absurdity to think that we could ever earn his favor. Yet all is ours for free. For free. Listen, men, here's your good news. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy, and eat. Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears him say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take free the gift of the water of life. It's free. And it's for you. There's perhaps no better statement in all the Bible. He offers living water, which is himself free. What a stunning invitation. The cross reveals God's invitation and willingness to forgive, not just once, but over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How can we repay such extravagant, generous love? We cannot and need not. The heart's only answer, I love you. Take this life. It's yours. God help us to center our hearts on him. And when our hearts or the world whispers in our ears and say to us, you need Christ plus this, may we turn a deaf ear to that type of influence. However persuasive the words may be, we must say to them, oh no, I have Christ. Christ who is my life. Christ is more than enough. Lord, we've come to offer our hearts to you. Lord, you've given us everything. We are complete in Jesus. You've rescued us. Lord, we don't deserve it. And you're so kind and extravagant in your love. And our response is just simply to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us, for receiving us, for the invitation to come. Lord, we bring our longing, our thirsty hearts to you. Satisfy us in Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.